Desire your prayers tonight. Lord's put a real burden on my heart. You know, when he lays it on like this, sometimes I always wonder if it's even possible to rise to the challenge. And I know without the Lord that it isn't. So we need him. Feel that need. I'm thankful that God has provided the indwelling of his Spirit.
Yes.
That satisfies every need, every longing, every yearning, every desire, and fulfills me as a human being and a soul that is headed towards eternity. I'm thankful for that. I sought fulfillment in the world for many years. But I tell you, you don't find the fulfillment that the soul, the heart, that you really desire, that satisfies. Like the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within your heart. They probably be able to hear in a little bit. But we're thankful tonight that God has provided that for every one of us. And every one of us can enjoy those wonderful blessings. I would like to look at a scripture. It's found in James, the first chapter. And the second verse. And it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The end result of what God is wanting to do with every one of us is that we may be made perfect in his sight and be complete and fulfilled in every area and every part of our life. When I was working on the job as a millwright for close to 30 years, there were two sides to the job. There was a troubleshooting side where we worked on and maintained the machinery that was running to put out the product. There was also the construction side where we moved in, moved out, and worked on the building of the machinery and worked on the head steel and all those kind of things where we built things out of steel. I was a millwright and I worked with steel a lot. One of the tools that I had on my toolbox was a vise. I think everybody in here probably knows what a vise is. A vise is a tool that has two jaws. And it got a crank on it, and you can open up the jaws, and you can set something inside there and tighten that vise up and hold it in place while you work on it. They made us and gave us pretty good-sized toolboxes to move around the plant and take to the job, and we each one had a vise on our toolbox. We used it many times. We would have to take a part off of the machine and put it in that vise, and that vise would hold it while we worked on it. But you know, one of the most frustrating things that I ever found in using a vise was when I would be out on a job and maybe a screw or a bolt had been broken on something, and I would look through my supply that I had in my toolbox, and I'd have one, but it would be too long. And rather than go maybe to the other side of the plant, to the crib, to where they had those kind of things, I'd find one that was the right diameter, but might be a little too long, and I could put it in the vise and get out my hacksaw. And when I start cutting on that thing, you ever try to cut a steel screw or a bolt in a vise? It just wants to keep moving up and down. Doesn't want to stay in place. Then I get out my 3-pound hammer that I carry in my toolbox, and I start tightening it up on that vise, tightening that vise up on that screw by beating on that handle. Couldn't do it enough by hand, but I'd take that hammer and I'd start sawing it, maybe wiggle a little bit more. But I kept pounding and pounding until I got that screw so tight that when I was going trying to cut it, it wouldn't wiggle anymore. It's hard to cut something, or it's hard to work on something when it's moving. Do you know it's hard for God to work on us when we can't stay still? It's hard for Him to work on us when we're moving. James here said, count it all joy when you fall into. We're going to fall into divers different temptations, aren't we? The devil's going to see to it that he's going to meet us every day. And he's going to try to get us to do something that we probably ought not to do. We're going to fall into things that may appeal to the weaknesses that we have. We may even fall into things that will appeal to the strengths that we have. The devil can work both ways.
Yes.
But he said to count it all joy when you fall into your trials. I don't know how many of us here tonight can count it joy when you fall into your trials, but I know the Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, that Jesus endured one, didn't he? He counted it joy because he had you and I in mind, and I believe that the Lord can help us when we fall into the trials and the tests of life, that we can count it all joy, knowing that that thing has come along to work for my spiritual good, for my eternal benefit. That's where we really need to go with that, because that's really what it's all about. As we live life from day to day, I'm sure every one of us feel like we are in a vice sometimes. Life comes along and puts us in a vice. Life is the tool, and commitment is the vice. I want to talk about commitment. Committing. Whatever it is. Whatever need that I have. Committing. Giving it over. Give it to the Lord. Why do people struggle sometimes as much as they do? Because they have not committed it and given it over to the Lord.
Yes.
Commitment means to commit, to give it over. Committing. When we do this and we go through our trials and face them and deal with them the way God would have us to deal with them, when we get out on the other side of our trial, folks, is when the perfecting comes. And it's when the real benefit comes that we can feel so more complete and full in our hearts to know that we have done the will of God in whatever He permits or allows to come our way. There's a scripture that is very familiar to us. I don't know if it's up there on the wall or not. But it says, all things work together for good to those that love God. The secret to that verse is, or the key to that verse, is loving God, isn't it? It is easier to commit to something when there's love involved in it. And he said, he didn't say everything that comes my way, all the trials that's going to work on my patience and work in my life. He didn't say everything that comes my way was meant for my good. But God takes everything that comes my way and He works it together. If we'll wait on Him and we'll submit and commit to Him, He will work all that together in our life. And He'll bring us out in a way that it says, to those that love God, to those who are the called according to my purpose. Or His purpose. But we get sometimes getting in that trial and we begin to think it's all about me. It's all about me. I mean, what's happening, poor little old me. But God is allowing these trials and tests to come according to His purpose. What is His purpose? James here said that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And notice that the trial that you're going through is the trying of your faith. Folks, we are living in a time, we've heard about it in this meeting, where your faith is going to be tried to the nth degree. It's going to be tried to its limits. What you believe and what you have convictions on, you better hold to that. You better not let the enemy come and start bringing doubts and other thoughts about those things. You better hold on to those things. Through your trials and through your tests, you still believe that God is God and that He is who He is. It's not that God is can do or God will do, but God is. He is who He is. And this trying of our faith tonight is going to work something in our life. But the important thing that I want us to get a hold of here this evening is we've got to hold still so God can do the work that He wants to do with us. Sometimes He puts us in a vice or puts us in a place where He can work on us. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know why I've got to go through this or why that I'm here in this hard place, but it's because God wants to do something for us. God wants to work on us. But He takes everything that comes our way. God can do that, can't He? He can take every trial, every test that comes our way and work it together for our benefit and for our good. God is good tonight. He's a good and wonderful God. I thank the Lord for that. Commitment. What is a commitment? I believe most of us here tonight have made some commitments in our life. I know those that I'm looking at that are married have made some commitments. Your vow.
Yes.
You made a vow, didn't you? The vow is your commitment. The vow is the vice that is to hold you in place. When I think about how that people are dealing with things today, and yet I see how the condition of the world is, for instance, let me just take like the workplace, the job. Back in my years of working on a job, I worked 30 years at the same place. It's a long time. It's really, you don't see people working 30 years at the same job very much anymore. Especially in the computer business, and I've got sons-in-laws and sons that are involved in some of these things, they're moving around. People, something uncomfortable comes along, the boss is giving them problems. Don't like this about the job. Don't like that about the job. So they start looking somewhere else and moving on. Well, I venture to say from what I've learned over those 30 years that if I stay where I made my vow that I would stay and work, where I made my, I can't think of the word that I want, but where I told my the employer that I would work for him, if I will stay there and stay there through the hard times, I find out that towards the end of that, it'll make you a better employee than you was when you started. It'll give you greater understanding of the job than you had than when you started. But whenever I keep moving from job to job to job to job and I won't stay in place, it's really hard. When I don't have the commitment to what I'm trying to learn or to what I'm trying to work with, and because of adversity that comes along, and we all have adversity. Adversity is in different areas of our life. Adversity comes along, and I just don't like this job anymore. I hate this job, and I'm going to go find me another job, and that's what they do. They go find them another job because they're not willing to stay with the commitment that they have made to that employer. And you know, I don't believe that. I think it takes a lot longer for someone like that to come to maturity in their job and what they're trying to do for a living than it would if they just stay in their place, stay there where they were put, and let that job work on them. Let the situation work on them sometimes. I think it would be better if they would do that. I think that they would learn. But when we run from our trials, then they can't do the work that God intended them to do. I've got to believe that God is sovereign, and I've got to believe in divine providence. I've got to believe where He puts me and the things that He allows to come into my life. I've got to believe He has a purpose for me. I believe that tonight. I believe He has a purpose for me. And when I look at it that way, then whatever He has allowed to come, if I go running from that, then I'm never going to mature in the areas that He wants me to mature. He wants you and I to grow.
That's right. Amen.
He wants us to develop. But without a commitment, we can't do that.
That's right.
Parents. Raising children. Folks, it takes a commitment.
Yes.
It takes a commitment. Well, I was talking to some folks and during this meeting, you know, I had four children. Two boys, two girls. Three of them wasn't too hard, wasn't too difficult, but I had one that was a real challenge. A real challenge. You know, maybe it's a little easier when it comes to raising my children to stand by the commitment that I have. But I want to tell you, there were times when my oldest son, he pressed beyond measure. He pressed me beyond measure. And it was very difficult to count it all joy when those trials and those tests come. Very difficult to count it all joy. And I had to be very hard with him. I had to be very strong with him. I went beyond who I really was. I went beyond my nature in order to hold him in a place to show him some what they call tough love and help him to understand and realize the kind of guidance that he really needed, whether he knew it or not. I did some tough things with my oldest boy, Larry Jr. I did some tough things. And he got in with the wrong crowd, and he was rebellious, and he was coming against his own father. That hurt. Whenever he would come against his own father, but his father stood up to him. Now I got a son, this boy today, he's 6'2" and he's much bigger than I am. But whenever he's 39 years old and when he calls me on the phone or he comes to the house to visit, before he leaves or before he hangs up the phone, he says, "I love you, Dad." Folks, I had to keep the commitment. That was my son, and I knew that he needed the guidance. I knew things he didn't know. God knows things we don't know tonight. He knows what you're going to need in the future. He knows what you're going to need next week. And He may permit something to come along this week in order to prepare you for that. He knows, doesn't he?
That's right.
He does know. Thank the Lord that He does. He knows and He cares. But it takes a commitment to raise a family. And here we look out in the world today and we see moms and dads separating, going their different ways. I was talking to the young girl that I was telling about Saturday night. I said, "You probably feel guilty or have felt guilty that you was the problem when mom and dad separated and she got on drugs." She said, "Yes, for a long time. I felt like I was to blame." You know, that's a terrible place to put a child in. But I learned a long time ago that a lot of children feel like when mom and daddy can't stay together, that it's their fault somehow or another. Commitments. I wonder if we tonight are standing by the commitments that we have made to God. Are we standing by the commitments that we have made to one another? I want to bring it right down into congregation. Congregations. Folks, some of you have heard me talk about EGR people. And about every congregation has one or two of those called extra grace required. People that just seem to be a little difficult. People that you got to have a little more patience with. Count it all joy when you fall into those kind of places. Some people that just talk a lot. People that just seem like got a lot to say every service. Some people that are difficult to deal with, and Lord, give me grace. Help me to have patience here. Every one of us have a soul, and God loves every one of us. He cares about every one of us. But there are EGR people that we need extra grace in order to deal with them, in order to work with them. In a congregation, when problems arise. Do problems arise in congregations?
Yeah.
They do. the reality of it is, when you have a lot of people, everything's not going to run smooth. And when problems arise and things get a little uncomfortable, I know I've had people in the past say, you know, we're going to move. We're going to go so-and-so. Is that the answer? Is that the answer? The old ministers taught us, you grow where you plant it. The Lord puts you in a place, and you know this is after a testimony. Well, I know the Lord put me here, but when it gets uncomfortable or something comes up that I don't want to deal with, I want to jump and run. God can't work on you when you jump and run. Can't do it. Right, comes right down to the congregation, doesn't it? And how that you and I, when problems arise, when difficulties arise, God wants you to stay where He has planted you. He wants you to stay where He has put you. He wants you to work through those things. Sometimes it's easier to run than it is to work through it.
That's right.
But He wants us to work through that because He wants us to grow. He wants us to develop. I mainly want to talk tonight about marriage. After 42 years, I'm qualified to talk about marriage. In the first year of our marriage, the devil tried his level best to break us up. He tried everything that he could, and I was willing there for a while to let him. Some of you have heard me tell this. My wife knows that I do, but I told her to go get a lawyer and let's get a divorce because I can't handle it anymore. We can't get along. We're arguing all the time. We fight about every little thing. Is that commitment? No, it's not. But I was young, about 22 years old at that time, didn't know what else to do, so I told her to go get a lawyer. And my wife said to me, I was taught that once you get married, you're married. Well, I told her to go get a lawyer because I was taught the same thing. And I wouldn't go get the lawyer because I had enough conviction. I wasn't saved at the time, but I was raised in this truth. I had enough conviction on my heart to know that was really the wrong thing to do, and I wasn't going to propagate it. But I thought maybe if I could get her to do it, she wouldn't do it either. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
That was 42 years ago. The devil, and I've looked back upon that, and I thought, you know, the devil knew that he's going to have to start early on this one. He's going to have to start early. But folks, that first year, yeah, there was a lot of turmoil. But there were some more years after that that weren't the best. There were some more difficulties and some more times and problems that we had. But I learned over by staying with it.
Yeah.
She wouldn't get the lawyer, I wouldn't get the lawyer, so we stayed together. Thank the Lord.
Yeah.
But I learned over time that that's what I'm going to have to do if I really want to learn how to do this. Some people get the idea, well, I'll get rid of this one and I'll go find someone else. And we all know that when we do, we're going to find the same kind of trouble.
Yes.
Same kind of problems, but a different face. Basically, that's what you have. Commitment. I remember Brother Austin Wilson told this story, and I would like to relate it to you the best I can. He said that a brother came to him and said that there was a couple of, they were saints. Saints. He said here in our reading tonight, my brother, he's talking to the church. He said, Brother Austin, there's a sister that needs prayer and wants you and I to come and pray for her. So he said he went with him. That's all he knew. That's all he knew about the situation. They got to the house and said, sister, you want to be prayed for? Yes, I do. But she pointed at her husband and said, I don't want him to lay hands on me. I don't have no confidence in him. I don't want him praying for me. She said, I need healing and I don't want him involved. Brother Austin said he thought to himself, oh my, I didn't know this was involved. I didn't know this was going on. I didn't know they had this kind of trouble here. So they went ahead and they anointed and they prayed for the sister. And then Brother Austin, those of you that might remember him or knew him, kind of stepped back and looked at the situation and he talked to the husband and wife. And he said, listen. He said, you're husband and wife. Regardless of how you feel about each other, regardless of what has come between the two of you, you're husband and wife, and you've got to make it. You've made a commitment.
Yes.
You've made a vow before the Lord, and you have got to make it. He said, you need to start looking at the good points of one another. And he made the woman start saying, is there anything good at all about your husband that you can say? And she said, well, she started in and thought of a few of them. And he started in and he thought of a few. And before he left there, he got it. At least they were on better speaking terms. Saints, there's nothing the devil hates any worse than a husband and a wife getting along and having a loving family relationship. He hates that. He's hated it ever since God brought Adam and Eve together. And he is working hard on that today. He's going in every area and every avenue and in every way that he can to work to destroy relationships. And I'm convinced in my own mind tonight that if I will stand by the commitment that I have made, when my wife and I stood there and the man said, asked us to make our vows, I made a vow to her and I made a vow before God. It's better not to even make a vow if you ain't going to keep it, the Bible says. It's better not to even make a vow, but I made the vow. And even at my young age, I didn't realize all that then that I understand now. But I know that I made a vow. And I've got to stand by it. And I know another thing. I learned another thing, folks. Marriage and relationship between a husband and wife is not meant to be built on feelings and how I feel about it. It's meant to be built on my will to love them. I've got to will to love them even when they're not very loving. Even when they're not very nice. I was doing marriage counseling with a young couple about four or five or six years ago, whatever it was, and I was telling the young man, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, you really love her, don't you? He said, oh, yes, I sure do. And I said, the day is going to come where you ain't going to like her very well. And he brow furled up, and he looked over at my wife. She said, you don't believe him, do you? And he said, no. Well, let me tell you, I've been in their homes since they've been married, and he believes me now. He believes me now. We don't always act pretty. We do when we're going together. We do when we're dating. We put our best foot forward, don't we? We conduct ourselves in a way, whatever way that we feel like we need to do to win that one that we feel we love so deeply. But once we get married and that tie there and we're bound together in a commitment to each other and to God, folks, then we begin to show ourselves who we really are. And I see a lot of heads going up and down. I know that y'all know what I'm talking about. And as I said to someone last night, it goes a lot deeper than whether the toilet paper rolls over the top or the bottom. I'm not talking about those kind of things, folks. I'm talking about when that wife or that husband doesn't act the way that they ought to act, or they say things purposely. Look out now. Purposely to hurt you. When you get angry, that's what you do. You know that? When you get angry, you're going to try to find any way and every way you can to hurt the one you love the most. The one you made the commitment to. The one that you've made your vow to between you and them and God. You're going to do whatever you can when you're angry to hurt them. That husband and wife, they were husband and wife only in name only when Brother Ostis got there. She didn't want him to touch her. He was claiming to be saved. She was claiming to be saved. Don't touch me. I don't have any confidence in him. I don't want him laying hands on me. Every one of us tonight know that ought not to be. We sit in our pews. We come to our services. The Lord deals with us in different areas of our life. I'm going to tell you tonight the Lord wants to deal with us in this area. What is it like in my home? Commitment to one another. Commitment involves trust, doesn't it?
Yes.
Well, let me say something else here first. The devil knows what our insecurities are. Sister LaDonna used that word the other day and it stuck in my mind very deeply with this burden tonight. Insecurities. Do you have any insecurities? Yeah, we have insecurities. We don't have the confidence in ourselves that we ought to have. We are afraid of the unknowns. Fears. We have fears. Do you know that every one of those is the basis of jealousy? That's what jealousy is all about. That's why husbands and wives become jealous of each other because of their insecurities. We need to empty out and commit those insecurities to the Lord. Those insecurities that you know you have, those things that are causing the difficulties and the problems in your relationship, you need to give them to the Lord. You need to give them to Him. As long as you're holding on to Him, the devil can come to you and he can put his finger on that and he can deal with that and you're going to rise up and it's going to cause problems in your relationship as long as you hold on to Him. You need to commit Him. Marriage, that's a vice. You're put together for life, aren't you? It's a commitment for life. But God will use, the devil works on that marriage. But God will use that as a tool to bring you and I to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. We can probably get more growth and development out of the relationship with our companion than we can anywhere else. Because how many times have we heard the preacher say, if you can live it at home, you can live it anywhere. It's at home where the devil battles us. It's between the husband and the wife. My wife has told me down through the years, she said, I tell you, she said, you and I never think the same way. You're always looking at it one way and I'm always looking at another. Well, thank the Lord, just a couple years ago, after 40 years, she said, you know, I'm amazed we're starting to think alike a little bit. But just because he's thinking one way and she's thinking another way is no reason. It doesn't give us a license. It does not permit us to bring strife and trouble into our relationship.
That's right.
It doesn't permit us to do that. We made a commitment. That commitment will be the very thing that will bring you deeper into the things of God and help you to make heaven. I know a brother that wasn't raised in the truth. And he told me one time, he married a sister in the church. And he said, she's my ticket to heaven. God gave her to me to help me make heaven. And I believe he made it. It was quite a ride with on that ticket that he had, but I believe he made it. Folks, I know what goes on in homes and in marriages. Been there. Done that. Things haven't always been smooth. It hasn't been a smooth road. But folks, it's not how I feel. It's not what she said to me today. It's not what he said to me yesterday. It's not my feelings that have been hurt. Oh, I can go around and pout a little bit. Brother Marty's got the pout house over there that he said he built. He called his little pout cabin. We can go around, we can pout a little while if we want to. But folks, the fact of it is, we're married and we gotta make it. And not only that, but I got children looking on, right?
That's right.
We got children looking on. We got the next generation looking on. And they're looking at mom and dad and saying, mom and dad can't get along, talking about going their separate ways. And if they can't do it, man, I don't have to try to do it either. What are we leaving them? What kind of a challenge are we leaving our children today? Yeah. What are they looking at? I remember one time, been years ago, I was holding a little meeting in somewhere out of town, and I know where it was, but somewhere in, out of town, and a brother went to the altar, wanted me to pray with him. I went down and I prayed with him. He didn't go down for himself. He went down for his daughter, and he starts telling me all about his daughter. You know, I just wish she would be more tender to the Lord. I wish she wouldn't be so rebellious. One of the most rebellious brothers I ever knew. One of the most rebellious brothers that I ever knew. Sat in the pews, listened to the Word of God week after week after week, but he would not accept teaching and doctrine that come across that pulpit. I knew that. I knew that. And then he called his wife up there. And next thing I know, I'm finding myself praying with him and her. And they're both really concerned about their daughter. Lord, help the man that's standing in the way. David said of sinners. Standing in the way of sinners. Standing in the way of the children. The ones that I love. Folks, they're looking on my relationship with my wife. Husbands, you want your children to love you. Fathers, you want your children to love you. Love your wife. When your children see that dad loves his wife, folks, they'll love you. That'll bring such a bond in the relationship, in the family, in the home, when the children know that dad loves mom. That it's not just in word, but when dad proves by his actions that he loves his mother. That's important to children. That's so important to children. How we conduct ourselves in the home. Lord help us. It's a vice. But there's so many that's looking for wiggle room. And ever since Adam and Eve, the blame game has been going on. Things can kind of come up in the past, and I could blame my wife. You know, if you didn't look at it this ridiculous way, and we would have done it this way, it wouldn't have been that way. She can turn around and say the same thing about me. Lord, help us tonight.
Yeah.
This is bigger than all of that. It's more important than all of that.
Yeah.
It's more important that I got to have my way. Well, I'm the head of the house, and you'll do what I... Is that the way it works?
No,
it doesn't, does it? That's not the way it works. Let's look at a scripture here. Right here in Peter, the third... 1 Peter, the third chapter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Paul told us in one place, for the husbands to love their wives even as their own selves.
Mm-hmm.
Well, husbands tonight, last night, Brother Tony was talking to the young people. I'm talking to us older folks. I'm talking to married folks tonight. Husbands, do you love your wives as much as you love yourself? Do you really? Do you give them the care? Are you tender with them? Do you treat them like you want them to treat you? Do you really? Do you know I've seen men that treated their friends better than they treat their wives. I had a woman tell me down in South Carolina one time when her husband was still living and they went somewhere with a family, had several children, and all they had was a pickup truck. The children rode in the front and she rode in the back of the pickup truck. We'll give you some little lessons here tonight, folks. When it comes to the family, don't let your children get in the way of your marriage. Your wife and your husband must be number one. That relationship must exist in the fullness of truth, in the fullness of the Spirit of God. It must exist in the fullness of love and a bond and a relationship between a husband and wife. And if it doesn't, you cannot have the effect on your children that you want to have. If you don't have a relationship,
that's right,
that you ought to have with each other. Well, it says, wives, be in subjection. My belief in that is, and I'm not going to go into the depths of it, but husbands, if I love my wife as I love myself, it'd be easy for her to be in subjection to me. It'd be easy. You can make it easy for them. But if you lord it over them and say, well, I'm the head of the house. You know, my Uncle Sam, he was a preacher. Some of you heard him say that. He was preaching one time, and he said, I'm the head of my house. And his wife was sitting over there, and he said, and that's the neck that turns it, right there. And he was telling the truth. I knew my uncle and aunt real well. I'm the head, but there's the neck that turns it. We are workers together, aren't we? Husbands and wives. Helpmeets. And that's what they are there for. Husbands, when you insist that you're going to make the final decision. And whatever it is that you're dealing with, you better be prepared to take the responsibility that goes with making those decisions. It said here in the 7th verse, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? Folks, there is a real clincher right there. Why is it important what I'm talking about tonight? Why is it important? Because, and why is the devil fighting it so hard to try to come in between a husband and a wife? Why is he fighting it so hard? He said that your prayers be not hindered.
Yes.
Get to the point where you can't even kneel down side by side and be in agreement and pray together. Folks, you got a problem.
Yes.
And you need to make some commitments and give it to the Lord.
Right.
You need to give it to the Lord. Husbands and wives ought to be able to pray together.
Yes.
There ought to be such a bond there, a drawing there, a love there, an affection there. There ought that you can feel it.
Yes.
Every day, even when they don't act upright, as one old sister used to say. Even when they don't act nice, you love them anyway. You love them anyway. You don't look for retaliation. You don't look to get even. You don't look to get back. That's not what Jesus taught us, is it? To do those kind of things. You don't look to do those kind of things. But it's important that husbands and wives get along. That their prayers be not hindered. You know, he said here, the wife is the weaker vessel. Brother, that don't mean between the ears. I've learned down over my years. I can't speak for all of you, but I've learned down over my years. I did a wise thing when I took her counsel, and we did it her way. It's important to listen to one another.
Yes, it is.
Husbands and wives, you cannot have a relationship, a working relationship, without communication. Some of you have heard me say these things before. You can't have a working relationship without communication. Wives, I don't know how many of you sisters are like my dear wife. It seems like she has expected me over the years to be a mind reader. She'll sit there and start crying, and I'm asking her what's wrong, and, well, you ought to know. Well, honey, I don't know. How about telling me? Tell your husband. Husband, if you got an issue with the wife, tell the wife. Communication. I said, honey, I'm a poor mind reader. Now, Jesus, He can read your mind. He knows what your problem is. But I don't know what your problem is. And you need to tell me about it. You know, the women, my wife is one of those, and there's others here tonight, I know, that just seem like they enjoy crying. They can cry at the drop of a hat. Some of you sisters can do that pretty good. She did that to me one time on an anniversary dinner. We're sitting out in the middle of this restaurant, and she just started crying. We was talking about our children, and I thought everything was fine. She sat there and started crying. I look around and there's people looking at me with the evil eye. And I looked over her and I said, if you don't stop crying, I'm going to get up and go out. And I ain't coming back. I said, there's a guy over there that's really looking at me pretty rough. They think that I'm doing something or saying something mean to you. Communication. All she was talking about was her children, her little children at that time. Communication. We got differences, yeah. We see things different. We look at things different. We think different. We do. But folks, when we communicate and we stand by the commitment and the vow that we have made to one another, we gotta make it work.
Yes.
There's no other alternative, is there?
That's right.
We don't follow the ways of the world. We don't go the path that the world goes. That's not an alternative.
That's right.
That's not a way out. I'll never, by the grace of God, tell my wife again to go get a lawyer. Well, we're too old and too late in life for that stuff anyway. Too old and too late in life for that kind of stuff. How many of you ever heard me tell about the time we was in South Carolina? I love that story. I'm sorry. We walked into Brother Sire and Sister Jereen's house. My wife hadn't been there the last two or three trips that I had made. We're standing there in the living room, hadn't been there 5 minutes, didn't seem like. He walked up to her and he looked at her, didn't say a word. He come over to me and he says, that's not the same woman you brought here the last time you were here. And I tell you what, I didn't know what to say. I would have liked for there to have been a trap door for me to go down, but I looked over at her. I didn't know what she was going to say. And she got this big smile on her face, and she said, "Oh, no." She said, "I trust my husband." Wives, do you trust your husband? Not just in that way. Do you trust him? Do you respect him? Do you know this commitment calls for respect? He stepped over to me and he said, "I tried to get you in the doghouse." I said, "Brother, we ain't talking doghouse here." I said, "You tried to break up my marriage just then." His wife got all over him for that. He's a funny old Indian. I love him dearly. I even loved him after that. Do we trust one another? Do we have that love? Is our marriage bringing the fulfillment that God intended for it to bring? Is it bringing inner peace and joy in your spirit? Is it bringing inner peace and joy in your soul? Count it all joy when you fall into it. Yes, you're going to have your differences. You're going to have them. You're not going to see things eye to eye all the time. You're going to see them different ways. But is that any reason to let the enemy come in and cause strife between the two of you?
No.
Peter said that your prayers, isn't that important?
Yeah.
Isn't that so important that the husband and wife, what does God put great value on, folks? The Old Testament tells us that one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. What can a husband and wife do today? We heard this morning about intercessors. Oh, do we need intercessors? And Jesus brought it down into our day. He said, if any two or three agree in touching any one thing that they shall ask, that it shall be done. God puts great value on agreement between two or three. Husbands and wives, we must get along. What kind of commitment do you have with one another? Is your marriage a turmoil? Is there trouble? Is there arguments all the time? That's not pleasing to God. When I've got to get down and someone calls me and needs prayer and I got to go to my wife and get things cleared up for her before I can go pray. Folks, that's not the way to live. Let's don't live from strength to from weakness to strength, but let's live from strength to strength. Amen. Let's keep prayed up and lived up and do it right every day.
Amen.
We can do that with
Amen.
The Spirit of God working
Amen.
In our life. We can do that. But we carry around our insecurities. I just don't feel confident about myself. I don't trust myself, or I don't trust them. Folks, the devil will take that and have a heyday with it. He'll have a heyday with it. It'll rise up with feelings of jealousy, feelings of dishonesty, distrust. The devil has a heyday with those kind of things, doesn't he? Commitments. Lord wants to put us in a vice, folks. He's got us in a place that will hold us so he can do his work on us.
Yes.
I think about another man, the Apostle Paul. He said in Acts 20 and 22, he said, "I go bound in the Spirit." We need the Spirit. We're hurting. The church is hurting because of a lack of the Spirit.
Yes.
Amen. I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that will befall me there. But he went on down and he said, "But none of these things move me." Why is that? Because I don't count my life dear unto myself. We are so afraid to die. We don't want to die. We don't want to die to self. We don't want to die to our ways. We don't want to die to our position. Paul said he didn't count his life dear. Really, the bottom line in my thinking tonight is that we're going to have to be willing to die. We're going to have to be willing to sell out. Sell it all. Because the devil's hindering the work of the Lord right in our homes. Right in our homes. Oh, we can come out here to this type of a setting and we can put on a pretty good
Look. But what's it like at home? What's it like when just me and my wife are together? You don't even want to know what it's like when my wife, it's just me and my wife. She's reading the paper and I'm over there taking a nap. That's pretty much what it's like in my home right now when I'm there, when I'm able to be there. It's quiet. It's a peaceful habitation. It's a place that I can go and I'm comfortable. And she's comfortable. And we can say what we want to say to one another because we say it in kindness. And we say it in love. And we say it out of respect. And we say it with a trust. You know, I don't know what Brother Sire altogether was thinking. I think, you know, that was just the type of guy he was. But it wasn't just that she trusted me. What about her at home while I'm gone? What about all that? She's too old to mess around now. But years ago, she was a lot younger. She was like, what about her? See, it takes trust, doesn't it, on both sides. The commitment that we have with one another. I know some of those things sound comical, but folks, it's true. It's a fact. The Lord wants us to work our salvation out together with one another. If the man wants to be the head of the house, you better be prepared to be the head. The spiritual head. The spiritual head. The wife, being the weaker vessel, looks to her husband, and I know this for a fact. She looks to her husband for strength. She looks to her husband for guidance. She looks to her husband for direction. She trusts him to do this thing right, and she's willing to follow. I know that for a fact. She trusts him to do it right. She trusts his experience with the Lord. She trusts his prayer life. She trusts the commitment that he has made to his God. She trusts that. And it helps her to be strong. And it gives her the strength that she needs in your marriage and in your relationship with one another. And it helps her to come to maturity in Christ because the man has been the man that God has called him to be. He's kept his commitments. Paul was willing to go, and I believe he didn't know all the things that was going to happen, but he knew he was going to die there. But it didn't matter. These things don't move me because my life's not important to me. A lot of issues arise in a home between a husband and wife. And I want to tell you, husbands and wives, if it's not a moral issue, don't argue about it. If it's not a moral issue, if it's a moral issue, you need to get it straightened out. If it's got to do with something that is truly right or truly wrong, and the husband maybe is trying to lead the wife one way that she feels is morally wrong or vice versa, then you need to work it out. But if it's not a moral issue, don't argue about every little thing that comes along. Oh, I've been in those kind of places before. You ever been with a couple? I've been with a couple, been married longer than I have, and I sure wished I was somewhere else. Makes you very uncomfortable when a couple is arguing with one another right in front of you, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Makes it very uncomfortable. Now, it makes you uncomfortable, let me ask you, what does it do to the Lord? How does the Lord look on it? How does the Lord feel about those kind of things? Commitment. The vice that holds me in place, that God can work on me. But when I feel like, well, I got out of that trial, I got out of that situation, all I've done is stunted my growth. And I've stunted my development because I haven't stayed where God put me to work on me. And if you're married tonight, folks, you're bound to stay there by the law of God.
That's right.
To stay where you are.
That's right.
And you need to get along with one another. You need to get along in a way that would please God. In a way that would be a good example before your children. Before your neighbors. Before your extended family. You need to learn to get along. Oh, I know. I tell you, I've had adult children. I was here right here in Greenbank years ago. Had an adult person, husband and wife, come. And the wife came over to that cabin I was staying over there behind Brother Mansell and Sister Shirley's house. And they come over there and they come in and she started crying and telling me about her father.
and some things that he had done and things that he had said, and she just broke down, and I'm talking about a woman who was a grandma. Those things ought not to be. Not among us. Not among us. Oh, they're in the world. I understand that. But the world doesn't stand by commitments. They don't stand by their vows. Those things are meaningless to them. They have become desensitized to those kind of things. They're not important to them anymore. But surely they're important to us.
Yes, sir.
Surely these things are important to us tonight. I hope I'm not just beating the air here. But these things are important to us.
Yes.
In every area, in every avenue of our life, wherever you find yourself, folks, apply yourself and let God put you in a place where He can work on you to bring you to a level of maturity that you can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing by the grace of God. By the grace of God. You know, Isaiah 48 and 10, God told the children of Israel, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. That's where we've been called. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into it. Oh, you're going to fall into it. You're going to fall into it. Many are called, few are chosen. Are you chosen tonight? You've been called and chosen by God. You've been chosen in the furnace of affliction. We're going to have those trials. The world has them, but they don't have this friend that Brother Jim prayed said in his prayer that sticketh closer than a brother. They don't have that one that is able to minister the grace to their soul. They don't know Him. He's able to do it, but they don't know Him. But if we know Him, He can minister grace where grace is needed. He can help us that our faith will be strong. Folks, this has to do with my faith and what I believe and how I am going to stand in the future. It has to do with all those things tonight. Maturity. You know, affliction brings growth. It brings maturity.
Yes.
When the children of Israel were down there in bondage, and they were in affliction, and their cry came up before the Lord, they grew, didn't they? They multiplied. They become a great people down there in Egypt in their afflictions. In their afflictions. I'd like to read one more verse before I close out my thought tonight. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, 28th verse. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Folks, this is a very weary time. I ask people my age anyway, and even some of the younger folks, how you doing? They say, well, I'm pretty tired. Everybody's tired. Everybody's weary. The cares of life,
yes,
the trials, the diverse temptations and things that we're dealing with today, it wears us out. There's a scripture that said the devil is endeavoring to wear out the patience of the saints, didn't it? What it says, wearing us out. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, I've always loved that verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Do you know things that have been said tonight? I believe Brother Marty talked about it, the opportunity. I believe the Lord wanted those things said tonight. I really do. And the Lord has strength for us,
yes,
that find ourselves in this weakened place.
Yes.
If you're in this place, you're in a weakened condition. You're in a weakened place. You need to, husbands and wives need to come together and pray together and work together. Work through their trial, their problems, their home situations, their business, whatever it might be. Need to do it together. That was God's design, wasn't it? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall man up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. In the workplace. Parenting. In the congregation. In the home.
Yes.
Brings it right down where we live, doesn't it?
Yes.
right down in the home tonight. Lord, help us. You know, sometimes we want to wiggle. We don't want to deal with it. Lord, I'm not going to deal with it. Lord, we haven't been able to get along for a long time, but I'm not going to deal with it. He's going to have to make the move. She's going to have to make the move. Lord, I'm not going to deal with it. Well, the Lord can't deal with that either. He can't deal with that kind of a heart and attitude. But folks, if we'll humble ourselves, we can.
Yes.
And be willing to deal with it.
Yes.
He'll help us.
That's right.
He's got the strength. He's got the grace. He's got the help that we need. We gotta make it.
Right.
You know, after a few years of those issues that my wife and I had, I learned, we gotta make it. Children started coming in. If, you know, for a while I thought, for their sakes we gotta make it. No, for our sakes. And then their sakes. We gotta make it. And then when the Lord saved me, the Lord began to show me and open up and reveal to me, this is what is required of the Lord. That I love my wife and that I not only honor, that she honor me, but I nourish her and I protect her and defend her and love her with all my heart.
Yes.
Because it has great value to
That's
it.
Right.
It has great value to it. But when I'm bickering with her and hollering at her and arguing with her and walking away and pouting because we can't agree on something, folks, there's no victory there. There's no joy there. I can't count that joy. When I'm living a life like that, can't count it as joy. Devil hates the institution of marriage. Our country is breaking it down in every way that they can. May God help us to hold on to this sacred
Amen.
Thing. This is sacred.
Amen.
It was sacred when God come along and performed the first marriage. And He brought Adam's wife to Him. Sacred thing, folks. We vowed a vow. We made a commitment. Are we going to stand by it? Are we going to keep the commitment that God is requiring of every one of us?
Amen.
Amen.